Tonight I'm excited about the Psalms we're going to look at. We have 16 verses or 15 verses left in Psalm 119. We're going to jump over that and we'll finish Psalm 119 here in a couple of weeks. But I've been reading and praying and studying these Psalms that start at Psalm 120 for a few weeks now. And I'd like to just begin them. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. Or some of your Bibles may have a highlight. Psalms of degree, they're degrees. And as you spiritually go through these, you realize there is a degree and an ascent. You get closer and closer to the Lord through these Psalms. They're Psalm 120 through 134, specifically written for the people of Israel as they went to their yearly feast. And they're very short, they're very brief, each one is, but there's something profound in each one. And then when you package it together, and you go from 120 to 134, you realize if you're on a journey, these progressively get you in that journey till you end up at Psalm 134 and you're inside the temple with your hands lifted up. And it's very unique how God miraculously used these writers to put this together and then to have a purpose for it and things that you and I could look at thousands of years later and have them in our heart and realize, oh, so it's not just going to church, it's really my walk with you on a daily basis, and I keep getting closer and closer to you, and my life becomes more like you. So I'd like to begin with a word of prayer for all of us, that Lord, you would bless all of us as a family as we sit here. We pray for all of our friends that are on the internet watching right now too, and those listening on radio. We pray that you would just touch our hearts, that we would get closer to you. And that as these psalms of ascent unfold before our eyes, we would circle and mark and underline and go back to them and pray over them and look at them. But I pray, Lord, you would just leap off the pages to people's hearts and minds, that they would see and hear you and feel you with their own particular lives, that you'll speak to them now supernaturally through these verses and inspire us as David and the other writers were inspired as they penned these. So we pray now, Father, your Holy Ghost would do the great miraculous job he does of leading us and guiding us into all truth. And we pray that you will take the preeminence right now, Father, and accept all these songs that have been lifted up to you, that we love you here in San Diego. We want all of heaven to know that we love you, and we love to serve you, and we love to tell others about you. We love to receive from you your blessings. May you be honored that we have gathered to love you and to learn from you, our Father, that we can love other people and help them learn of you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, literally, song of degrees, a song for the degree is the literal translation here in Psalm 120 as you begin looking at these 14, 15 psalms. And they are very brief. So we're just going to hit some highlights out of them. I know what will happen is that you'll see things for yourself and you want to go back over them. And many of you are a student like I am, that if it's easy homework assignment, you'll do it. And I think the Psalms of Ascent are easy homework assignments because they're very short, 8 verses, 7 verses, 12 verses. And there are some that are very profound that many of you know. You can even quote portions of them, but you didn't know they were here and part of a package. And that's one thing I kept thinking of. Oh, I thought this was over somewhere else. I didn't realize that one was here. But when you put it with the previous psalm and the one after it, you realize there's a thread in these three psalms. So Psalm 120, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. So it starts out with in my distress. And we've all had stress in our life. In Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, the 6th verse, it tells us this, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord for your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of the unleavened bread, at the feast of the weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So the men of Israel were to bring before the Lord offerings and gifts to God. Three times a year were required of them. And probably one of the areas other than prayer and Bible study, which are very important in the Christian community, giving is an area that we as people are weak when everything about God is Him giving. So in Deuteronomy, in the sixth verse, he tells them the times he wants them to come. Well, one of them is this time of year. Come up to Mount Zion. Come to the holy house of the Lord. And then in the 17th verse, he says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So I know that we hear many times you're supposed to give 10%. But he says, as you're able. Now, you may want to give 50% or 70% or 90% and keep 10% for yourself. One of the richest men in the world, as he grew up as a Christian, he realized that Mr. Letourneau, who was in competition with John Deere Tractors and the Caterpillar Company with his heavy equipment, he began giving 90% of his income and keeping living on 10%, and he became a billionaire. With how many billions do you need, you know, to live on and have a good lifestyle? And this is the picture of the Lord. So he says there's a time that you come and there are gifts that you bring. But there's no guilt trip. You give as you're able. If the Lord has blessed you with a lot, you give a lot. If like the widow that Jesus used as a training session that gave 2 pennies and the rich man gave a lot of money, when he said, who gets the greater blessing? All his disciples said the rich guy because he gave so much. And he said, nope, the poor lady. She gave out of her lack and gave everything, and he gave out of his excess. It didn't bother him or hurt him at all. So our way of giving is a little mixed up. And he says that as you come to the house of the Lord, you come with a gift, but as you're able to give. So there's no guilt in it. It's what your heart is. It's all about your heart. Well, when these psalms were written, for years, scholars have studied this little group called the degrees or the ascent, psalms of ascent. Martin Luther translated it to mean the gradual psalms instead of the psalms of ascent, that you're getting a little higher and a little higher and a little higher. He called the gradual psalms or the songs of the higher choir. So it was a spiritual thing that he saw, that as the spiritual people of God were singing, they were the higher choir. If you've never been to Israel, you can go on the internet and see this, where they've uncovered the old steps leading up to the Temple Mount. They're very, very wide, so you could get hundreds and hundreds of people on one step, and then on the next, and on the next. And it's very steep as you're coming up. And these groups of families and friends who would go to the house of the Lord together would, as they had come from all over, they would stop on these steps and maybe they would sing out Psalm 120 or 131. And then the group above them, 10 steps ahead of them, there might be 100 people there singing Psalm 123. And just the blessing of the music going up to this holy place must have been overwhelming on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell and 3,000 people were saved at Peter's sermon and the people started speaking in tongues with all this music and commotion. Their first thought was, these people are drunk with wine. They said, why? No, Peter said, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. Why would you say they're drunk with wine? This is what the Lord spoke of in the prophet Joel. So you got all this music in the background of coming to the house of the Lord. Music is so important to God for some reason. Then when you open up the book of Revelation and the door of heaven opens, the first thing you see is the Lord on the throne and all this music going on, all this worship and the beauty of his holiness. When you open up Isaiah 6 and the door of heaven opens and you see Isaiah looking up, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, it's music again. It's people worshiping God. So the Psalms of Ascent are very, very important for us to learn and to know in our lives, because it's you at work, it's you on your Westpac tour, it's you at San Diego State University, that each little psalm gets you a little closer to the Lord, but it's verses you can sing or memorize and share with people and talk about, and it just gets you closer. It's a gradual progression of getting closer to the Lord till you get that last psalm and you realize, oh, the words are, we're inside the temple now. We've come this distance and now we're here. One famous Hebrew scholar translated the songs of the pilgrim caravans. And I found that very interesting because this was a sacred journey that Moses had told them in Deuteronomy. You'll do this 3 times a year and you need to be there at one of those. And I want the men to come bringing gifts to my house, the Lord says, as he is able each to give. But entire villages would travel together. I don't know if you knew that or not. From all over Israel. An entire village may say, we're going to leave next Monday. And so this village of 20 people or 200 people would all caravan together and go, if they're up in the north, they'd go down to Jerusalem, 70 miles from Nazareth, for instance, or neighborhoods in the towns and districts. They traveled in groups. One of the reasons history tells us it was protection. that they could travel together and there'd be safety. There wouldn't be any highway robbers or anything jumping them, partly for protection, but also for company. That they would go and it'd be aunts and cousins and nephews and nieces, and it'd be next door neighbors and folks from across the street and people they worked with and friends. So they'd go for the company for the distance that they're going. But then thirdly, to keep themselves occupied on the journey, like all of us have said, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They would quote scripture to each other. So the Psalms of Ascent were the Psalms that most Bible scholars would say that were sung as they were coming to these feasts and working their way to Jerusalem. And then they would start singing them up the steps into the courtyard, and then they would give their sacrifice to the Lord. Now, there are others that believe that the Psalms of Ascent are also the Psalms, as you'll pick up on a hint, of when the Jews were coming back from captivity after 70 years in Babylon. That as they were walking all that way from Iraq back into Israel and into Jerusalem, they would progressively get 1 kilometer, 1 mile closer, and they'd sing another one, and they'd sing another one. So these were the Psalms that they discussed, and probably the scholars in the groups would say, did you know that that word means da-da-da? And Jesus would have been on these trips, and he would have heard all this discussion, and Jesus would have really loved the music. In fact, he's the inspiration of all music. The angels are singing to him right now. So 88 times in the Bible, I found that it says, in my Father's house, starting from the Old Testament with Jacob and some of the fathers of Israel. They had used this term, in my Father's house. But it dawned on me that what about the time that Jesus was in his Father's house, but when Joseph and Mary were upset with him, he said, what's the matter? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And they found him in his Father's house doing his Father's business. So I thought we'd start at Luke chapter 2. Hold your finger here at Psalm 120. Just to remind you of this simple story of Jesus that really keeps things quiet for 18 years. From this story till the age of 30, there's nothing about him that we know. But this is so important and landmark in his life to remind us of that dedication. So Luke, the second chapter, will give you an idea of how these psalms were really put to use and how even Jesus would have known them. The second chapter, the 41st verse. His parents went to Jerusalem, notice this, every year at the feast of Passover. So now we know for 12 years, Jesus as a baby has gone up for the Passover feast with his parents. It also shows us how godly Joseph and Mary are and were. And it also shows us that Deuteronomy ruled in Joseph's house as the father and as the husband and the head of this household. That he did and probably took his gifts with him to present at the house of the Lord. So it says in the 41st verse, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So now we know that they were scriptural people. Not only was the word made flesh and living in their house with them, they were scriptural on their own and obeyed what God had said in the scriptures. And this is why it's so important for you and I to read the Bible every day and get to know the Lord and what his plan is for all of our lives. And how we're supposed to do this thing called life. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, they call him a boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him through two groups, through their relatives and acquaintances. So now we know something at least about his personality and his morals and ethics, that supposing means they know that Jesus wouldn't be getting in trouble. They know that at 12 years old that he would honor them and respect them. They know that wherever he was in good company, so they just didn't worry about him. I think a lot of people are worrying about 12-year-olds today all over our country. But so supposing, so they're just taking for granted, he's a good kid, he just worshiped with us. He's with the family. So this is that pilgrim's caravan, as Martin Luther interpreted it to be. The Psalms of gradual change, of ascent. You're slowly getting closer to God. They went from Nazareth down to Jerusalem on this particular Passover feast. And they went with acquaintances, neighborhood friends, and they went with family. And that could have been a very large group, actually. So when they noticed that Jesus wasn't there, they did what many of you had happen as you were boys and girls growing up. If you went on vacation in the summer, and you and grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncles and your nephews and cousins all came together, maybe there's 30 of you on a vacation, you would ask sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and aunt so-and-so, have you seen Jesus? And they say, yeah, I saw him over with Joseph's sister. And so they go over there. So they're asking among neighbors, acquaintances, and their family members. And that Jesus would be in this spirit, this month of March, April, good weather like we're having right now in San Diego. Just been a great vibe. He's with all these people he loves, and they love him, and so the family trust him. And they have been singing these psalms that we're reading and going to study. When he had finished the days, they returned. The boy lingered, and supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now this would be walking from this auditorium up to Newport Beach. Okay? And then when they didn't find him, they turned around and walked from Newport Beach back to this auditorium. About 70 miles, 73 miles. And they didn't find him up there. Then they had to come back with him again. So, you know, they've already come down one time and back up, so 140 miles. Now they're coming back again. You got another 70, so you got 220 miles. Then they're going to go back up. Now you got 280 miles. That's a lot of walking. You know, that could wear your sandals out very quickly, I think. There. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. And this word for teachers was the doctors, the PhDs, the learned scholars that he's sitting with, of the whole country. Both listening to them and asking them questions. So he's a good student. And you want to be a listener and you want to be a learner. I find it very interesting that the King of Kings was a listener. He let people have their say. So he's asking questions too. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And that word there for astonished in their attitude was, this is a little bit overwhelming. He's 12 years old. You see, you've heard of bar mitzvah. At 13 years old, it happens. But a 12-year-old, at this age, every Jewish boy was styled a son of the law. So he's a student. He's learning. He's going to become a man. But realize, they called him boy when the boy Jesus wasn't with him. He hadn't become the man Jesus yet, the man from Nazareth. He hadn't become the man yet. But being under a certain course at this age, he would get instruction from his rabbi. He would be trained on fasting and scripture memorization, of course, and attendance in public worship. He would have gone to the synagogues, as we know that they said, isn't this not Joseph's son, the carpenter? They knew him in the synagogues, so he had been raised in a spiritual setting, and at this age of 12 is when he's learning his trade, and they would recognize him as no longer a boy, but a man. So it's at this age that the PhDs, the scholars, the brilliant thinkers, the leaders, the overseers of the whole nation are sitting there saying, can you believe what's coming out of this kid's mouth? This guy's overwhelming. And he's still overwhelming. So all who heard him were astonished. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We've been really worried about you. And Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Well, she had just mentioned his father. So she knows who his father is. And somehow in the family, you can see how gracious God is that Joseph was his father and he submitted to that. And don't you find that interesting that it says in the scriptures, honor your mother and your father, so shall you have longevity or a long, prosperous life. The only scripture St. Paul says that promises a long life is honoring your parents. So Jesus, being the creator of everything, come down in the flesh, humbles himself under a carpenter named Joseph, and he's accepted as dad. And even Mary recognizes, your father and I. So it was very accepted, but she knew exactly who he was, and I'm sure Joseph did too. Imagine, guys, you being the dad of the Son of God. You'd have to be on your toes, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd keep the garage clean. It'd be a whole different lifestyle if God's kid was living in your house. You'd just be a different kind of thing. But to be called father by Mary to him was very honoring to Joseph the man. But it also shows us an honor to Jesus, that Mary understood very well that Jesus was submitted to this plan, that you are a member of a family. So now can you understand why divorce is so high and why abortions are so high and why the front page of the newspaper today said that San Diego has the highest percentage of syphilis rate in the country? And what a wonderful thing for our city to have on the front page of the newspaper because of the sexual immorality of our community. And Jesus submitted himself to everything in the world around him and in the climate around him, even to this concept of a family. It was God's way of showing you and me how important our families are for each other, one another, for ourselves. And you now understand why the devil destroys marriage and destroys family and destroys babies and destroys anything that Jesus would endorse, basically. So you need to realize that there is a battle for your position as daughter or niece or cousin or uncle or father or mother. And you need to honor this position that God has given you and love your family and pray for your family and intercede for your family. So Jesus said, why did you seek me? See, it said, supposing that he's with somebody else, he's saying, you know that I wouldn't be doing anything trouble. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So something went on between Mary and Jesus here. Didn't you know that I must be? I'm at the age where a change is going to take place. Why would you even think I'd be anywhere else but in God's house? So she was human for a minute. We're really worried about you. And he's saying, what are you worried about me for? You know who I am. There's not anything going to happen that my Father in heaven wouldn't allow to happen. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So there is this level and dimension of spirituality yet that until he became the man that she would stand at the cross. She had already been prophesied to when he is 8 days old, and they said, a sword shall pierce your soul. And of course, I'm sure that Mary's soul has been pierced as if by a sword. So this is the background of Jesus in these psalms, and these are the psalms that he would have been, I want to say grooving on, but that wouldn't be the right word, but he would have been, you know, singing them along and humming them and reciting them. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. That'd be one thing to have, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. But I think it's wonderful that you could underline, and he heard me. So when you're all stressed out, it reminds us that God will always hear us. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceptive tongue. What shall be given to you? Now, we just saw that men should bring a gift, according as they're able. But what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior, with coats of the broom tree? Now, to God, you can bring gifts as you're able, but what can stop your tongue? It's just a small thing, like a rudder on a ship, James says, that a rudder is so small, yet it turns great ships left and right, and how the tongue can destroy people and cause such a fire from the tongue. So here we're going down to worship in Jerusalem, or we're going up to Jerusalem to worship, and what can we give to God? But when this guy is talking, he's saying, but what can I give to my tongue to shut up? It takes a lot of discipline to guard our tongue. What shall be given to you? Sharp arrows of the warrior. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, these other people, they're for war. So this psalm deals with the deliverance from his enemy, but he wants peace and his enemy wants war. And a classic picture of getting closer to the sacrifice where the meat is going to be laid on the altar and the flames are going to consume it and the priests are going to worship and the incense is going to burn. And he's talking, of course, about the spiritual side of you, Galatians 5. The flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit lusts after the flesh. The two are contrary to each other, that you'll never accomplish what you want to do as long as that war is going on inside of you. What can you offer your flesh to chill out? All of us have this human nature called the flesh. from the Bible. And it's always fighting to be domineering over our spirit. So the tongue seems to reflect the attitude of our flesh, because Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of our heart. Of what's going on inside, you just listen to people and you can see how far away they are from God or how close to the Lord they are. So when it comes to the tongue, it's raving war because it's reflecting the flesh. But when we are laid out on the altar of God and He consumes our flesh, then we become spiritual people that our tongue now is used to praise Him and to worship Him. And He's saying, I want peace, my enemies want war. He had physical enemies, but He had this enemy called His flesh. I want peace. I want to be at peace with God. But every time I try to pray, my flesh says, no, you're not going to do it. There's a great TV show on right now. And every time you want to be a giver, your flesh says, no, you can't do it because you spend all that money on this or that. And every time you try to do some spiritual discipline, the flesh rages out like an enemy, like a warrior with arrows, always shooting you down so that you can't really enjoy God. And remember, this is the first of the 14 Psalms, so it's starting out right where we would start out. God, you're up there, I'm down here. God, you're so holy, I'm so impure. I can't even get the right words out, Lord. It's like I got a battle going right here between my lips. And then he said, I want peace, and all of us want to be right with God, but our flesh is so powerful, it's just a war that goes on, and we need that war to be settled. So now they're getting closer. So the next psalm, Psalm 121, pops up. I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? Well, he answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and all strength comes from the Lord. But imagine now you're walking down from the Lebanese border and you're coming towards the south and you're going to be in a few hours coming up to the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and you see the hills all around you. You see the cedars of Lebanon going into Lebanon and these beautiful trees. And where's my strength come from? And you're really tired. You've been walking 6-8 hours and you're tired. My strength, as I look at the hills, doesn't come from anything in this world. It comes from God, who made the heavens and the earth. But he's looking at the hills, just a portion of God's creation. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now the sun's beating down on these pilgrims, and it's hot, and he won't let your foot be moved. More than likely talking about that if the enemy's going to try to knock you over, it's not going to be able to do it. God's your protector. But in reality, you cannot move your right foot or your left foot or stand up or sit down unless God lets you do it. You can't. You can't even breathe right now. Your heart cannot beat unless God wills it to be so. So as he's walking along and he's thinking of the hills and how beautiful they are, he realizes no matter what is around me in this physical world, everything comes from God. My whole strength and being comes from God. He will not allow your foot to be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God's always watching over us. God never sleeps and he never tires. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Now, it brings up a good question, though. What if you go to a horror movie or you see Freddy on Elm Street or something? Well, God, why would God have to preserve you from watching some stupid visual thing on television that is opening up your heart for evil? So you see, you still have a free will, but you open yourself up to evil by your free will. But God is saying that if you've surrendered yourself on the altar to him, then there is no evil that's going to get you. It's his responsibility, who never slumbers, to protect you. So now you realize you have the power to control the peace in the war, because God will do his part if you and I invite him to do his part. But if we invite the devil to do his part, I think we all say, yeah, we know he does his part very well and gets our flesh raging like a fire. So I lift up my eyes, and God is never asleep. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, all your plans, your schedule, your calendar, from this time forth and even more, from the time that you decide, okay, Lord, this is my time. No, I'm not going to smoke pot anymore. And these friends of mine at the beach said, why not? And I said, because I'm going to go find God. And I'd been searching for God. And Sandy and I were divorced. And our son David was just a little guy. And Mindy was a couple years old. And we weren't seeing each other. And she said, you could come over for your birthday and have some cake and ice cream, see your kids, and then get out of here, basically. And I said, wow! Well, I had been, trying to get my life together. And I'd heard about Calvary Chapel and Costa Mesa and the hippie movement, the Jesus movement. And so on the way over in my 1948 Buick Woody, I had Arnold with me. And Arnold was a Labradoodle. He was part king-size doodle. Poodle, and a black Labrador, and he smoked pot too. He was stoned most of the time. I'm sorry, Arnold will forgive me in heaven, I hope. But Arnold had, you couldn't see his eyes. He was this huge, just goofball of a dog. And he did. He sat around and, and he went all legs up in the air. And he was a little strange. And I walked in and said, well, what's this little chapel? And I walked in and there's a lady vacuuming and the carpet. Little chapel, sat 350 people, and nobody was around, so I went past her, and I walked up, and I knelt down, and I said, God, I know you're there, you know I'm looking for you, I need to find you, and I just need your help. And I said that simple prayer, and got up, went back, and started up the old Woody, but the emergency brake was frozen, and I couldn't get out of that parking lot. And I was cussing and swearing and banging on the gear shift, and I got out of the car, and I was underneath with a hammer or something, banging on the cable to this gear shift, and Arnold would jump out of the window and come under and lick me, and I'd say, get out of here. Then he'd go up, and I caught him rolling a zigzag and said, get out of that car. And it was nuts. And here I was, a classic picture of the flesh fighting with the spirit. God was calling me to be a minister, and I've got a stone dog trying to drive my 48 Buick Woody. It's just so silly when you think of it. It's pretty silly when you think of it. But I thank the Lord, because there's no way I'd be sitting here tonight had he not saved my soul and forgiven me for all my sins and give me my wife back and children. So God shall preserve your soul, and from this time forevermore, you have to make a decision of when you're saying, this is it, I'm drawing the line, I'm going to be a spiritual person, I don't want any of that flesh stuff anymore. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, would you read this statement with me? Let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad, he said. He had friends and buddies that wanted to go to church, wanted to go to Bible study, wanted to go to worship. I was glad when they'd say to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's the type of people you want to surround yourself with. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They've been waiting to get to Jerusalem, and now they're inside the gates. Our feet have been standing here. I'm so happy that this caravan of pilgrims from Nazareth and from Capernaum and Tiberias and Canaan and Jericho said, come on, neighborhoods, let's go worship the Lord. And all the men say, hey, have you got your offering for the Lord? Yeah, had a really good year in wheat, had a great year in fish, had a great year in farming, had a great year in selling sandals or shoes or whatever. I'm bringing my gift to the Lord. And they were glad when they had people. You want people like this around you. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And the first time in the 70s when I went to Israel, I think there's a thing that Sandy and I turned on the bus and looked at each other and said, look how close together it is. Came over the rise from coming down from the south, from the Galilee area, and there it was. The sun was starting to set, and it was splashing its beautiful color off the buildings and off of the golden dome on Mount Moriah, and you just look, this is really small area here, and it's compacted together. And this was the psalm. As they would come into the city, they would say, Jerusalem is a town that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Would you all say that together? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to ask you, do you ever pray for the peace of Jerusalem? There is blessings when you bless Abraham. So I'd like you to ask you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for it more and more. That's all it says, is pray for it. It's not a perfect city. It's not a perfect people at all, whatsoever. It's got some pretty wicked things going on in and around it and in the country of Israel. But for some reason, God has asked us to pray for it. So we pray for the peace of Israel. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. So by praying for the peace of Israel, and you love Jerusalem, rather, you love it, then God is going to prosper you. For some reason, he'll do this. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, would you read it out loud with me? Peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So now he's saying it's so good to have people that want to go to the house of the Lord. And now because of the Lord's house, I will pray for you. I will seek you. And I will seek the peace that God. Jerusalem is the center of attention in this psalm, of course. And these are the caravan pilgrims singing out, hey, we're here. We finally arrived. It's such a small, compacted city. And we need to pray for this city because we live in our towns. We don't think about what's going on here. But this is the city of David. This is the city of God. And the writer says he will seek the welfare of Jerusalem and support it and to pray for it. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he have mercy on us. We all need mercy. I love it in this psalm that we read said, the Lord does not want to lead us as a horse with a bit and a bridle or a mule with a rod that he has to hit, but I want to lead you with mine eye, he says. Now here it's saying, our eyes will look to you. How could God lead David with his eye unless David were looking at his face? So it's so important that you make eye contact with the Lord because he wants to make eye contact with you and have such a devout relationship with you that he just looks this way and you go that way. Or you're looking at something over here that isn't good and healthy for you and he looks that way and you take your eyes off that for a moment and you remember his holiness and you're able to easily repent of your sins. So our eyes look to the Lord, and in doing so, he repeats, until he has mercy on us. In verse 3, he says it again, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. We need his mercy, ladies and gentlemen, because our hearts wouldn't be beating right now if he didn't have mercy. Why have mercy on us? For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. We're vile people. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, read verse 2 out loud together. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, it's almost like he's stuttering, isn't it? He says this twice. And if the Lord weren't on our side, boy, we'd be in deep trouble. Hell would have us down in the pit right now with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if it had not been for the Lord, when men rose up against us and there were enemies fighting with us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us and the stream would have gone over our soul. Often trials for many of us seem like tsunamis. It's like they're water. It's a metaphor. Just, oh, geez, I can't take it anymore. How are we going to do this? Oh, my. And you get your head above water and then, boosh, you get hit again with a wave and you go down again. And David is just saying what all of us have experienced before. Sometime the family situation or the business or the car loan or the house loan or the insurance payment or you just broke up with your boyfriend or the people at work or something just so overwhelming. It's like you keep getting hit with floods. And right now in the United States of America, the news is filled with these unusual floods that are just destroying so much of the Midwest. In all of modern history, they've never seen floods like this. That are, of course, it's global warming, but it's just, it's amazing, these floods. What a metaphor of how you feel sometimes, and this is very normal. Look at the word that he uses here. Maybe Jimmy or Brent could come up with a song for it. The stream would have gone over us. And how often our problems just pour over us. I like this word. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters. Not the controlled, regular flow, but the ones that swell up and then the problems just hit our souls. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we've escaped. And some of us, like myself, you were in the snare. The devil had you by the ankle, and he's pulling you down. He's getting you closer to hell. And these psalms of gradual ascent are bringing you closer, that you have to go up. And Jerusalem is set up high, and Mount Zion is the place that they had worshipped. So they went to the highest point, and they're getting closer. But the devil's trying to pull you to the lowest point. The spirit is always trying to get to the highest point, but your flesh is always coming to the lower point. So all of most of television advertising and movies and entertainment are designed to find the weakness in your lower point, in your fleshly nature, and keep pulling you down so that your spiritual side doesn't go up. And that's why you have these struggles and you get guilt, because you know this isn't right what you're thinking and what you're doing. You cannot be a born-again Christian and a pure person and be living like you did before you met Jesus, because then you're just making a mockery of what the cross was all about. And your flesh is going to win, and the devil's going to pull you right into the flames of fire. For we exceedingly contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. And then, as he talks about these swollen rivers in closing, he says, if it had not been the Lord, who would have helped you? Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey. The snare is broken. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's who our help comes from. Not some God with a small g or some statue. The one who made all this that we've passed in walking throughout all of Israel to get here to worship. And then finally, Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord. So if you trust in the Lord, you are like what? You are like Mount Zion. You're a high tower. You're a bright light. You're a place that people come up to. They don't go down because you're in the gutter. Their intellect is raised up because you're intelligent and you're talking good things. You're not talking smut. You're not down here shucking and jiving. You're not thinking dirty or filthy, and you're not looking for ways to get with other people just to party and let my flesh all hang out and my flesh to be in charge. You become like Mount Zion, that you just walk into a room and people gravitate towards your spirituality and the conversation changes and their attitude changes. You have a heart of worship and an attitude of worship. You're going to be inspiring other people just to flow. Now, I know that had I not walked out, Brenton would have kept going till tomorrow morning or the day after, because he loves to just worship the Lord. And he inspires us. Let's go to the house of the Lord together. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Oh, there you are, Lord. Now all the job and all the education and all the long walking and the sandal straps that are broken and everything about the journey is over with. You're going to be in heaven, and this journey is going to be over with. And you're going to say, wow, praise the Lord, your mercy did endure forever. It endured to get me right into your house here, Lord. I'm so grateful to you. So he uses these, you'll be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And then he uses as, simile, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. This is the type of person you are. So the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and evermore. You make this decision tonight to say, I, from this night forward, am going to be as godly as I can be and give up the things of my flesh. From this night forward, it's going to be as the mountains that they have seen surrounding Jerusalem, that God is going to surround and protect you. And did you ever notice something silent about mountains? Is the mountains are actually protecting the lowlands. And we have a low base nature. And the devil likes to keep us in the lowlands. But God wants to raise us up to the highlands, and we can see the bigger picture. Now, us Scottish people, we're a little dull. My folks' family came from the Highlands, and they painted half their face blue. They were schizo all the way. And Sandy and I were one time in Dundee, and I was preaching for a week and having some great meetings in Scotland. And we got in a taxi cab, and the guy's name was scrolled in fine gold on the door, Macintosh. And I said, hey, I'm a Macintosh. And we told him about Jesus as he was driving us to our place we were going over to St. Andrews. And I happened to have a copy of my biography there, and I said, hey, could I sign this and give it to your family? And he told me this amazing story that, I think it was Clowden, there was a war one day where 3,000 McIntoshes died in one day in a battle. They were fighters. I said, you're kidding me. Yeah, and he said, that was just among their own clans, fighting each other. I mean, this wasn't, that's what I'm from. I took the blue paint off and said, okay, then. Well, I got back to our hotel late that night, and I have this at home today, a small, smooth stone with the McIntosh clan that this man had, logo that he had painted on it, and it was a stone from that war zone where 3,000 McIntoshes died. And it reminds me, the old flesh. The old flesh, it wants the war and fight and keep us away. But you can be like Mount Zion. You're lifted up, and the people around you are lifted up. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. So God's scepter as the king comes down to your house and says, I'm blessing your house. I'm blessing your health. I'm blessing your finances. I'm blessing your relationships. I'm blessing your friendships. I'm blessing you. The only way those blessings can go away is that you, it says right there, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. The minute I get on that satellite dish, I'm in trouble. So I don't have a satellite dish. The minute I get the corkscrew out, I'm in trouble. So I don't have a corkscrew. I just break the top off. But you're the one that causes the problems, not God. God has blessed you, ladies and gentlemen. He has honored you. And the scepter, the king's scepter, has anointed you and blessed you. Unless you reach out to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. So he wants to bless you. Then as such as them that turn aside to their crooked ways, the crooks around you, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. And would you read the last statement? Peace be upon Israel. Lord God, we thank you to get closer to you a little degree at a time. And as we sing now, may you just draw our hearts out of ourselves. We accept your scepter coming from your throne room and just tapping us lightly on the forehead or the shoulder as we sing. And we receive these blessings that are rightfully ours as your sons and daughters. And let us remember that, Lord. The only way that these honors and blessings will depart from our lives as if we reach out our hands to iniquity. So help us to gradually get closer to you and quickly get away from the flesh in this world. Lord, help us to keep ascending higher and higher till we come within your gates and behold the beauty of your holiness and to inquire in your temple. And Lord, may you inspire us that we would do all we can to be godly people, people of the book. Sandy and I thank you for changing our lives and for blessing us. Lord, I can't even think of the number of years, but it was this same day, and it was a sunny day like this. But something happened that I just said, never again am I getting stoned, and never again am I going to live for the flesh. And I look at what you've done through our lives, in our marriage, in our family. And we honor you before these people. And we proclaim that you are the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And our strength comes from you. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so you have protected us and our children and our children's children. And so we publicly declare you as our Lord and our Savior through Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And I pray for anyone here that is struggling with their flesh. And they've heard you talk about the difference of their spirit and their flesh. That you would give them tenfold the blessing you have given to Sandy and I. And you would honor them as they cry out to you and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord, because they admit, as the psalmist did, we're vile and wicked inside and we're ungodly without you. So Father, would you honor these people that would stand for you as you stood on the cross for them? And would you forgive them of their sins, Lord? Would you take their lives and multiply them and use them? Give them a freshness of the Holy Ghost, we pray, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.